That first time when I heard the Heavenly Choir sing in Edmonton in 1948 in the fall, and the Heavenly Choir sang like we never heard it sing before. And it sounded like a mighty organ. And as we stood here, it just sounded like a master at a big pipe organ the other morning. And you sang and sang. And I like to see the Spirit of God move in and sovereignly direct and to lead. And you meet your responsibility by responding and singing your note. You know, sometimes I think that it is an error for to believe that that God wants us to move without Him, and we make a distinction between His sovereignty and our responsibility. They go hand in hand together. Whenever you see God, you're going to see Him mightily, and whenever He touches man, He's going to carry him away until he is seen in Him. And I remember many times how God has moved in such a wonderful way and carried people away, and afterwards, well, that was in the sovereignty of God. But was it? You have to respond. And that's what God wants you to do. And I don't think you can separate that. You must look for God moving in a mighty way where you are conscious of nothing but God. And when you are, then we come into the experience, and it's easy under that influence of the mighty moving of the Spirit of God to come and identify with John when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. We haven't spoken to in this camp about the open door that is before us. And I remember very vividly those prophecies that came for about 2 months concerning the open door that God was going to lead us into when He was preparing to lead us into the gifts and ministries, and to make known to us about the body of Christ and the coming together of the body of Christ, and to make known to us these glorious truths that have unfolded. And I remember how we prayed and sought God, and there was times when the heavens seemed like brass. But nevertheless, every once in a while He would remind us that He had placed before us an open door. And when God is about to move, the enemy will try to resist it and keep God's people from moving on. And God lets them have all the authority that belongs to that throne that He's usurped to do it, in order to get perseverance in His people to press on. Because He doesn't want a people that is ready to just take things. He wants to have a people that will reach out and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there comes a time, and time after time, God shows us things that have been in our life that are of no value. He never takes away those things that He builds into our life. They are stepping stones. But the traditions, He will show you how those traditions have to go. And that's what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about his wonderful experiences with Christ, the experience on the road to Damascus, the experience that he'd had when he'd been caught into the third heaven. When he said, forgetting those things which are behind. But he was talking about all the traditions that were now of no value, and forgetting those traditions that he had learned there that belonged to another dispensation. At the feet of Gamaliel, he said, forgetting those things that have no value in spiritual things, I reach out to those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot look around about us at circumstances and judge how far we are on the road. We cannot let circumstances influence us in any way. We cannot let years influence us. We cannot let health influence us. We've got to let the promise of God influence us. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about this open door, and I don't know what the open door is, but I can think of many experiences that God has spoken to us about that we haven't yet entered into. And there has been a theme that has run all through this camp that I haven't entered into yet and you haven't entered into, and that's that resurrection life. In fact, God's talked to us about divine light. And that's divine healing, divine life. And we still have to look for a greater measure of divine healing. And we want that divine health. But we're pressing toward that goal of resurrection life. Hallelujah. And that is there before us. I'm not going to read very much to you this morning. I believe that most of you know the context around this passage of Scripture I'm going to read. But I'm going to read from the First Peter, the second chapter. And I'm going to read from the 9th verse. And this second chapter starts out with exhorting to leave behind, for us to leave behind malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. Not just some, but the word is all. Leave all of it behind. And I'd like everyone here to just examine their heart and life to see if there isn't some of these things still there. I find them here. And God says, if we're going to go on, we've got to leave behind all these things. Malice, that which does harm to someone, spite, get your own way, guile, deceitfulness, the things that bring dishonor to someone. Did you hear about so-and-so? And you know, isn't it strange that if there's something that has happened that dishonors a person, how that's wonderful news to get around. And all you have to say is, I heard this, but don't tell anybody. And in 24 hours, it's around and still happens with us. It's going to happen in the world. It's going to happen in circles where they're not getting this kind of teaching. But what about us? I'm sure that if we're going to enter into this door that God has set before us, it means laying aside all of these things, which cannot be done by self-reform. Can only be done at the altar. And the altar is a very important place in the lives of God's people, and always has been. He tells us how we're to go on and desire the milk of the Word and to grow in Him. And He talks about the lively stones that are being built into a holy temple. And we've been singing about, let the temple be filled with His glory. And that is the thing that we desire. And whenever He starts talking about the temple of the Lord, He starts to talk about He who is the chief cornerstone. When He talks about the body, He starts to talk about the head. And that one is Christ. And I've rejoiced as I've read from the Old Testament concerning the rock. And there are so many of the prophets and the psalmists and so on that speaks about that rock of refuge, that rock. You know that we are to remember the pit from which we've been digged and the rock from which we've been hewed. And you know, one day God seemed to speak to me. I kind of put them into the both category. But then I remembered I've been digged out of a pit. And out of the world. And out of sin. Out of darkness. And I'm to remember what God has done for me. Peter tells us not to forget that. Otherwise you lose your vision. It's something like Brother Holt said this morning. You can get into that thing that people overlook, and that self-righteousness area, and it's just as bad as the bottle, because it'll take you away from God. And he says, remember the pit from which you've been digging. But then he says, remember the rock. Remember the rock. And the only way that you're going to walk on and above that from which you've been digged is to remember the rock. It was the rock that brought you out of it. It's the rock that is the shelter. He's the rock of refuge. He's the rock which is your head. He's the rock that you're built upon. And you are made a part of that rock. And that is what Jesus said to Simon. And his name was changed to a rock. And it was Jesus, the Son of God, that named him. Because he said, you believe. My Heavenly Father has revealed it unto you. And he believed it. And he confessed it. And he that believeth and confesseth shall be saved, become a part of that rock. I don't want to stay in that area. He goes on to tell us who we are. 9th verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people. You weren't anybody. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now that takes in every age bracket. We all have fleshly desires. That word lust just is desire. And we all have fleshly desires. The fulfillment of that will pass with the age, and it'll put a veil between you and your God. And it'll keep you from entering in to the things that God wants you to enter into. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm not going to dwell too much on this, but I might mention it as I've just read it. It is a good thing to take heed to what the Scripture says here concerning our conversation. Now, this word conversation comes from a Greek word that has a very full meaning. And it speaks of our behavior and our citizenship. But our behavior and citizenship also has quite a bit to do with what we say. And it might be a good thing, young people, for me to say this to you, and I'll say it to the older people and say it to whoever it applies to, that in this world we have dirty, dirty tongue. And we rub shoulder to shoulder with them. We have, I like humor. I like good humor. And you do. And I believe God wants us to be joyful and to laugh and to exercise that humor. He says foolish jesting. He tells us to watch foolish jesting, but he doesn't tell us to watch jesting or to watch a little fun and humor. But there is foolish. And the world has a lot of foolishness. And if a joke is shady, stay away from it. Don't repeat it. It can be funny, but stay away from it. And when I say that, it can feel to that part of you that is funny. But stay away from it. Let your jokes be clean. Don't be shady. I have been at weddings sometimes when some of the young people have been, and not too many, thank God, but just so that you can have a little direction, and I'm not condemning. I just want to give you direction, because that's what we're supposed to do as fathers. But when the master of ceremony just said a few little shady things that somebody in the world you'd expect to say, but not us. Not us. Don't do that. Keep your conversation up there honest among the heathen, among the unbelievers. Somebody mentioned this the other day, but I believe that you should watch swearing very, very much. It certainly, it'll take away from you and it'll take away from those around about you. It brings you right into their category. You know how Peter got away without suffering persecution at the judgment hall? He started to swear and started to identify himself with the world. But when he wasn't swearing, they identified him with the man of Galilee. And I know that we can get overly strict, and I don't want to put you in a straitjacket, but I often think of this, and I've watched myself over the years on slang. I read a tract one time, and I wish that never lasted, because it did so much for me that I'm sure it would do a lot for everybody else. But it was on minced oaths, and it gave what these various words that we use, Christians use, so they don't swear. Instead of saying God, they'll say gosh. Instead of saying damn, they'll say darn. And there are many words, and you might just watch them. There are many words that actually you just put into your vocabulary would be better not being there. And that's only two out of a long list. But it gives you an idea. It gives you something to work on. And I don't want you to just work on it yourself. I want you to pray about it. Look to God. I pray about it. Every once in a while, if I say a slang word, the Holy Spirit will bring it to my attention. And I want my conversation to be clean. Well, that isn't where I want to dwell, but it has a lot to do with the thing that I want to talk to you about. Really what I want to talk to you about is this priesthood. We have become a royal priesthood. And a royal priesthood is a different priesthood than that of the Levitical priesthood. It is a kingly priesthood. God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But Israel failed through disobedience. And he said to them, the qualification was to obey him and walk in his commandments. That is the qualification for a priesthood, is to obey, to submit. Now, the natural and carnal part of us doesn't like anything about submission. It's my life, and I'll live it as I please. There's a trap here. First thing, if I go ahead first, I'll be all right. I'll get up again. But there's a little thing here that I'm going to trip over, and don't worry about it if I do. But I'll watch it. But you know, we get under that cliche, it's my life, and I'll do as I please. I'll tell you something, that you will never get into the open door if you're not going to let somebody admonish you. And I'll tell you something else, men, you will never get into that open door if you don't let your wife admonish you, and you don't turn around afterwards and say to her, well, I'm thankful for what you've done for me in that regard. Likewise, wives, we've got to take admonition from one another. Young people, God gives you parents so that you can have some direction and guidance and a shelter, and you must take admonition from them. I was at a funeral the other, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, a brother that was a friend of mine and a very godly brother. We prayed for him at the feast concerning cancer, and his pain left, but when he went in for further tests, he died with an aneurysm, which he knew he had, and just died very suddenly. Brother Lloyd Pollock from Sturgis. But when the eulogy was being given, it happened to be one of the brethren here, and he said this. He said, Lloyd's son had come to him and said, "You know, I've always appreciated Dad because he wasn't just a good father in being and caring for all our needs, but he was a friend. He was a friend of all of us, of all his children. He was a friend. And you know, you've got to be. I don't know of any stronger power that God's put in the earth. God came to Abraham and he said, I'll be a friend. He'll be my friend. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to call you servants. You'll be my friend. And the proverb said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if you're not friends, there's no closeness. If a husband and wife are not friends, there's no closeness. If fathers and sons and daughters are not friends, there's no closeness. And if mothers are not friends to their children, there's not a closeness. If we're not friends, there isn't a closeness. I'm not speaking of just the friendship that the world knows about. I'm talking about a friendship that brings you into a close communion with one another that is of God. Hallelujah. And it has all that the world might know as friends and a whole lot more. Glory to God. And so it is important that we take time, parents, to be friends and do things with our children so that you are close to them. But when I speak of the priesthood, the royal priesthood, it is a kingly priesthood. And the demand is, first, that we walk in his ways. And that we are in submission to him. And that we are in submission one to another. Now the reason that the priesthood is so important is because it is the priesthood that is going to rule and to reign in the kingdom. And when John was writing on the revelation that he received on the Isle of Patmos, he referred to that call of God. And I might just quote the scripture. He says, John to the seven churches, this is Revelation 1 and 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you, peace from him which is, and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness of the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. I read that the other day, and that seemed to grip me, because I thought of the prince of Persia that held Daniel's prayer from getting answered for 21 days, and there are many princes out there. But here is the prince of all the kings of the earth. They don't know it, but they're going to know it. And he says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now before you can be any part of this company, that's the first step. There's no other way for people to know God than to come through Jesus Christ and to be washed in his blood. You can be a good living person, but if you've never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me by your grace, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you have never prayed a prayer with that theme, then and you've never acknowledged Christ as the one, the only way to God, then you're outside of the fold. That's what the Word of God says. He said to the Jews and to Israel, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on to say this, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto the Father but by me. And you can't change that. And when I ask somebody if so-and-so was a Christian or is a Christian, they say, well, I believe he's a Christian. He hasn't come, I don't know if he's ever just accept the Lord like we say, born again like that. Well, to me, if he's not born again, he has no right to that name. He's not, he's got to be born from above. He's got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And hath made us kings and priests unto God, very much a part of it, and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I would like to say this to you. I know that there are areas where nobody thinks anything else but buttonholing everybody and trying to get them saved and all this sort of thing, and not letting the Holy Spirit work. But watch us that we are standing ready, that when there is an opportunity to tell somebody about Christ and lead them to Christ, that we take that opportunity and that we don't always say, well, there will be a time. I remember one time, one of the brethren, he won't mind me saying this, I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he will remember this. But he was down helping a man in a certain place with his will. So he said that he hadn't accepted the Lord, but didn't seem right to talk to him that day. So I said, well, you better watch for it. If he's making out his will and he's about ready to go, which he was, about ready to die, you better just ask him straight up. So this particular brother is very good at this, so he just asked him straight out the next day, was he ready to meet the Lord? And he said, no, I'm not. And he said he'd come here, take up his mother and his sister many times, and nobody had invited him into the service. And nobody talked to him about the Lord, because they knew what kind of life he lived, so everybody just took it for granted. And maybe he wasn't ready to come into a meeting then, and maybe it was right not to invite him. But there was a time when it was right to ask him, are you ready? And the brother prayed with him and led him to the Lord, and today we know we'll meet him again. He went to be with the Lord. But there comes a time when you can't keep putting it off. And you've got to look to the Lord, and you can't wait for the other fellow. If you've experienced a thing, it may not be that which you will do a lot of, but if you've experienced something, you can always lead somebody into that experience. I spoke of this brother that went on to be with the Lord just at Sturgis, and he was in our meetings many times. And one day Lloyd just said to Brother Merv and I, and that how he got home from the meeting, and his brother was in the meeting, the older brother, and he said, he said he was so troubled. He said, I wished he'd gone forward last night and accepted the Lord, but he didn't go. He wouldn't go when the altar call was given. And so he said, he started talking to me. Well, he said, I've never led anybody to the Lord. So he said, I got a tract out. He said that I got through Billy Graham. And he said, I took, there's four steps or five steps. And he said, I led him in that, and then I prayed with him. And that night, his brother came with him afterwards, and Merv and I, and maybe some of the other, your brethren, were there, prayed with him. When my brother arrived here on the camp, the first news he had for me was that Ivor had died like Lloyd very fast, and his funeral's tomorrow. But I'm glad that Lloyd was able to take, in a simple way, had never done it before, maybe he hasn't done it very much since, but he was able to lead him into an experience that he had. Hallelujah. You know, I'm saying a lot of things to you tonight, to this morning, that I didn't intend to say to you, and so that means that there's some things I intended to say to you I won't be saying. But I do feel a good leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. And sometimes we need these practical things so that as you get back into that world of around about you, you know how to walk and how to live. And you may not feel the glow and the glory of this camp right when in the midst of the business world, but you can feel a nearness of your God if you will keep your heart tuned to Him. Pray each morning and pray each night. Now you say, oh, I don't want to legislate myself. Well, David did that. He said, I will seek you early in the morning. He said, I'll talk to you at noon, and I'll pray to you in the evening time. He did that. And I like David. I like that pattern of his life that he set before us. Oh, he had struggles, but he told us how he dealt with them. You get depressed? David got depressed. When I read the Psalms, I say to myself, this man, he was a very depressed person at times. But I don't think he took any tranquilizers. He said, soul, why are you cast down? He said, believe in God. Hallelujah. He had a way of coming to grips with his condition. And people were certainly living in a day when they should be depressed. But many people learned how to pray. And they knew how to go out into the open there and just walk there and kind of look away and get a rest and a peace from God. Looking to the hills, from whence cometh their strength, finding that their strength came from the Lord. Hallelujah. And sometimes it would be good in the midst of your struggle if you were just to drive out into the countryside a little ways and go for a little walk mid God's creation, looking away to Him, and you won't get your help from the hills, but you'll see the Lord of the hills. Hallelujah. David didn't say he got his help from the hills. He said, I'll look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. But there's something about His creation that brings you near to Him who made it. So God washes us in His blood to make us kings and priests unto God. When Paul witnessed, or John rather, witnessed that beautiful scene in the heavenlies, and he saw these saints coming, and they were, he saw the beasts, and he saw the 24 elders, he saw the golden veils of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is recorded in the 5th chapter of Revelation, and the 8th and 9th verses. In the 9th verse he heard them, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal whereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad to look over this small congregation and see there are many from different kindreds, many tribes, many different nations, different tongues, and different races. And it's a wonderful thing that we are called of God. Without partiality, God calls them from the islands. He calls them from India. He calls them from Africa. He calls them from Canada. He calls them from the United States and from wherever there is people dwelling, no matter what color, hallelujah, no matter what tongue they speak, He calls them and He washes them in the blood and He makes them candidates to be kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. If you want to know something of that priesthood, then you will read about it in the book of Hebrews. It has been said that the book of Hebrews is the book of better things. What the book of Hebrews actually is telling you why God had Israel do that in the natural. Because it was fashioned, everything Israel had was fashioned after the heavenlies that He's called us into. And it is better because it's spiritual. But they couldn't enter into that. But we, through Jesus Christ, being washed in His blood, can enter into that realm. Because that veil has been rent, and we can come right into the very presence of God. And we can be priests of God. And we can be kings to rule and to reign with Him. A priest is one who takes the needs of God's people, or the needs of the people, His creation, and they bring them into His presence and present them to Him. and in turn takes the message from God to the people. And God has always desired to commune with that which He has made and created. And he called Israel to do that, but Israel failed because they did not walk in His ways. And so He appointed one tribe to be a priest to them. But God is still calling a priest for the world. God's still calling a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And Jesus Christ is the head. And we have heard a lot about the body of Christ. And I'd like you to see that body of Christ today as a priest. Now, when this move of the Spirit began, our way of worship and our way of service changed. Our message changed because we were used to a one-man ministry. We were used to going to a camp like this, and we had a Bible teacher in the morning, and we had a children's worker or three or four in the afternoon, and we had an evangelist at night. And they were the same man on the platform in the morning, and then the man that you heard the night last night was there again the next night. And it still goes on. But God likened that on to the worship in the tabernacle. In the outward court, you had the priest ministering to the people, and you had a one-man ministry. And everybody that went into that outer court didn't minister. And their ministry was all around the sacrifice. And that ministry that we came out of was all around Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. And water baptism and so on, the laver and so on. But when He called us, He said He was calling us into the holy place. And the first thing He said to us, the ground in which you stand is holy ground. And everybody that went into the holy place were priests. And there they ministered not under the light of the sun like they were out there, but they ministered under the light of the sevenfold candlestick or lamp. And that represents the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And in this move of the Spirit, we are told that we have no authority whatsoever if we don't walk in the Spirit and minister in the Spirit. And if I minister things of myself today, they will fall by the wayside. But if I minister by the Spirit of God, it will bear fruit. And we wait before God, whether we prophesy, whether we pray, whatever we do, you do the same. You wait before God that you might be in the Spirit. If you're going to speak to somebody about something that they should be corrected on, you pray and pray and pray and ask God to help you to say it by the Spirit. Because we are ministering under the light of the sevenfold lamp. Hallelujah. And there is the table of showbread. And the priest could partake of that. And there is a bread that has come down from heaven that we can partake of, that if we partake, we shall live. And we gather around the communion table, and we do not do this as a ritual anymore, but we gather around to partake of the bread which came down from heaven. Hallelujah. We worship the Lord when we take up the offering because we want to partake of the bread which came down from heaven. We go into water baptism no longer for a ritual, but because we want to be washed from that which separates us and the communion that we have with Him, and we want to partake of Him. And there was the altar of incense, which is that beautiful communion that we can have with Him. But I want to tell you something. That was a preparation for another experience. And that is, beyond that veil, there was a holy place. And in that holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. In that holy place, there was the old dry stick that was spoken about the other day. There it was alive. It had budded. There was the manna in deity in a golden center. There was the fire that came down and burned the sacrifice. The fire that came down from heaven. And there, when the only one person went in there, the high priest. And when he went into that place, he stood in the presence of God. There was the Shekinah glory. There he stood and brought the needs of the people before God. There he stood in his presence. There is a body that is being formed. There is a high priest that is being formed. We have been in this holy place for almost 40 years. Somehow I cannot help but feel that God's talking to us about entering into those things that he's told us about that belong to the high priest. Belong to that sonship, that's another way of saying it. That's that high priest who will rule and reign with him. You know that high priest, if he didn't go in there holy, the demand for holiness was so great that if he wasn't properly prepared, he would die. You've got to come out from the world and be separate. You've got to change your life, whether you're at camp or whether you're at your job, whether you're at school, wherever you are. I'll tell you, we live in a very serious, solemn day. When they start to, you have to evacuate people out of Saskatoon and out of the federal building there and so on because of a bomb scare, and you can't even get on a plane in your own country anymore and make sure that there isn't a hijacker on it. That is a terrible thing. I don't think we have to fear it, but I do think we have to read the signs. Because we're in the hands of God, and it doesn't make any difference really what happens, but I don't look forward to having a bad experience. But I know he'll be with me if I have it, because he's promised it. But we have to read the signs. And the signs is this, that this present evil age has come to such a place that we cannot help feel that the cup of iniquity is full. And I believe even now the judgments of God are upon the earth. And God said that he was going to do two things in that last day, and I'm going to close in reading that. And it's 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul, and Silas, and Timothy were writing this to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, that is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second verse, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, or that agape love of God, and that charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels. And that word means when he is unveiled. I looked that Greek word up. When he's unveiled from the heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a judgment that he's going to pour out upon this earth. He's going to pour it out upon all those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? And that word everlasting means age-lasting. Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, what a terrible thing. But it's there. When he shall come and be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. I believe that we are standing where the stage is set for God to reveal His arm in judgment, and where He is able to come and be glorified and admired in His saints. And God wants us to rise and to stand up and to be counted for Him, as the prophecy said, that He might come and be glorified in you and be admired. For He has prayed that the body might be one, that the world might believe that the Father has sent them, and that they might have His glory, and that they might have their glory, rather, and might have their love toward one another. Jesus prayed that prayer. And I believe that the door is open for us to enter into that experience. And let us pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly and reveal Thyself within us and be admired in us. Oh, You be seen. We must decrease, but Thou must increase within us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That this body of priesthood will grow up into the high priest. He is the head of the high priest. And it tells us how He was made a high priest, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of the kingly priest Melchizedek, who was without beginning of days or end of life, not known for who his mother and who his father was, but known because he was identified with the Eternal One. Oh, that head that we are a part of, the head of the body, He is that Eternal One. Hallelujah. He is without beginning of days or end of life. He is that One that has taken and adopted us and made us a part of Him. Hallelujah. And He wants to be glorified in every one of us. And as we partake of the communion today, we are partaking of Him who is the head, Him who is our life. Hallelujah. Him who is our strength, He whom is our righteousness and our all in all. Hallelujah. Let us partake of Him, and let us forget the traditions that would hold us down. Forget the carnal nature that would hold us down. Let God put it under the blood, and let us reach out to Him who is before us, and let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, consider Him who is the head. Consider Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is the apostle of our faith and of our high and heavenly calling.